chapter 34 of the book of Psalms, chapter 34. We're going to read the first 10 verses here. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 10. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him, and were enlightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. We want to present a message tonight entitled, Taste and See. Let's go into a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that Thou art God and there is none else. We thank You, Lord, for this yet again another opportunity to gather with like-minded believers, Lord, who stand upon the Word of God. And we thank You, Lord, for the testimony of this church, the testimony of its pastor, Lord. We thank You for Brother Ross. We pray, Lord, that You may be with him during this time and the family, this time of loss and sorrow and mourning. We pray that You may just bless there and grant comfort. We pray, Lord, for the services tonight. We pray that in all that's done, that Your name may be honored and glorified, Lord. And we pray that we may acknowledge You properly, acknowledge Your goodness in all things, for all things work together for good to them that love You. We thank You, Lord, for that promise. We thank You, Lord, that as the psalmist says here, Lord, you do deliver Your people out of all their troubles in one way or another. We pray, Lord, that You may just, if there be any here that's struggling today, Lord, that You may bless in that way, in that regard in their life. And we pray that You may just help us again to give You the praise, glory, and honor that's due unto Your name, regardless of the circumstances of our life. Help us to sing Your praises and to worship You in spirit and in truth. And we ask all this in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. According to the title, the inscription of this psalm, my Bible says it says a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. According to that inscription, this was written during an interesting period in David's life. He was, we're probably aware that there was, before he became king, it was a fairly lengthy period there where he was running for his life from King Saul. And there's a instance where he goes to Achish, the king of Gath of the Philistines. Now, the title of this, the inscription here, says that he was before Abimelech. And some people may try to discredit the Bible as saying that this is a contradiction in the Word of God. But now, but know that if there is an apparent contradiction in this book, the problem is always with our understanding, not the Word of God itself. There may be several possible reasons, maybe for the difference in names being used, but probably the most likely is that Abimelech was likely a title given to the Philistine kings, much like maybe in the same way that the Egyptian kings were called Pharaoh or the Roman kings were called Caesar. But regardless of the difference in names given, it seems quite clear that Achish and Abimelech are referring to the same individual in this case. Let's see this instance in David's life. 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. It says, "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish the king of Gath." And in correlation with the inscription of Psalm 34, look what it says. "And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of mad men that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" So while before Achish here, the servants of David, they seem to recognize David. Isn't this the king of the land? Isn't this the one that they sung about, that you know Saul had slain his thousands and David his ten thousands? So David, realizing that some of these men are recognizing who he is, he starts to fear for his life now before Achish. Then in an attempt to preserve his own life, David acts like a crazy person. Verse 13 said he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands. David even went so far to, it seems, to simulate foaming from the mouth, where he has spittle falling down upon his beard. It was probably quite the spectacle, I'm sure, maybe Oscar worthy. But upon seeing this display from David, Achish is basically disgusted that his servants would bring such a madman before his presence. So Achish lets David go. And likely in thankfulness to God, David pens Psalm 34. And in verse 8 of Psalm 34, which we'll take as our text verse tonight, it tells us, David writes this, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." There are some things in life that, as the kind of the saying goes, that must be experienced in order to really see the wonders of them. The goodness of God is one such matter. Now, I would like to make a bit of a disclaimer here. With this message, I don't want to elevate experience above what it should be, above that of the matter of truth or anything like that. Experience is not more important than truth. So that's not what our goal is with this lesson. Experiences are not the goal for the child of God. The goal is truth. The goal is to glorify God and to enjoy and rejoice in Him in all things. However, if you have been saved, there is an experience that has been experienced. And there will be additional experiences that will be realized as well. And this verse seems to indicate that, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Or in other words, taste and experience the goodness of God. This is not just an exhortation to try out God like many in the world try to do. You know, I tried the whole Jesus thing, and it just wasn't for me, as if Jesus is something you can put on or take off like a jacket. This is a call to jump headlong into the Lord, to surrender all for Him. Now, having said that, while all men experience the common goodness of God, it is the saint that really experiences it. And I think that there is a distinction that you could probably make between that of tasting and that of seeing. Tasting would really, I would liken to maybe just a mere external experience only. Just getting a glimpse, a hint of things, and not a whole lot more. Whereas seeing is really experienced by having our hearts and our minds open to the reality of the Lord and His goodness. The goodness of God can be tasted and or seen, if you will, from several aspects. And tonight I want to kind of go through a few of these. Number one, taste and see the saving goodness of God. One way the goodness of God is tasted and seen is in the salvation that the Lord gives. I might add that the distinction we just referenced between tasting and seeing, I believe, can be found in this. While it is the saint and the saint only who really knows the salvation of the Lord, I think even some in the world, in a sense, you might say, get a glimpse of the saving goodness of God. In other words, they can get a mere taste of His saving goodness. For instance, even though they themselves are not saved, the world can get a taste of the saving goodness by seeing the changed life of the one who is saved. They may see the peace and the joy that the saint may have, and they can know that such a countenance is not really the norm out in the world. So something's different about this person that claims to know Jesus Christ. They may not understand how such a countenance could be had, but they get a taste of the saving goodness of God nonetheless. Not personally, but they experience the effect the saving goodness of God has on the child of God. By observing the child of God. They can even taste of this goodness by seeing the effect that salvation has on the world at large. For instance, I don't know how aware you may be of this, but it is actually Baptist principles that gave us the First Amendment. That gave us the Bill of Rights, specifically the first 10 there. John Leland, who was a Baptist, was very instrumental in giving us the First Amendment. John Leland convinced James Madison to include a Bill of Rights, or Virginia would have unlikely ratified, they probably would not have ratified the Constitution. The fact of the matter is, it has been Christians that have done the most good over the history of the world. And the saving goodness of God is the reason for this. And the world can experience this goodness in this way, in that sense. However, the world does not see or really experience the saving goodness of God because they reject God. The saint, on the other hand, does not just get a mere taste of this goodness, but they see it in its proper light. The saint really experiences and knows the saving goodness of God. Being men of low degree, deserving the wrath of God, we experience a mercy and a grace that could never be realized apart from the working of the Lord Himself. The saving goodness of God. The remarkable thing about this mercy and this grace of God that the Lord gives to His people is that it is actually a just mercy. It is a just grace that is given. Have you ever wondered how in the world the Bible could say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins? How in the world could God be just in forgiving sin? To be just, wouldn't He, as the good judge of all the earth, wouldn't He not have to punish for our sin? That's quite the dilemma, isn't it? How can God be just and still forgive sin? Well, that's where the wisdom and the goodness of God comes into play. God can be just in forgiving our sins because He did bring down the just punishment for our sins. And He brought it down upon His only begotten Son. The just mercy and the just grace of God is imparted unto us through the Son of God, by whose stripes ye were healed. In other words, in the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, His blood washes away our sins. So God doesn't just merely forgive our sins. If He had, He would fail to be just. But God forgives our sins in Jesus Christ by the putting away of our sin. The healing that the saint of God has through the stripes of Jesus Christ is not a physical healing, as many of your charismatics will claim. There is a physical healing that will take place when we are given our glorified bodies, but the redemption of Christ does not mean that Jesus Christ is our flu shot like Gloria Copeland said. That is complete nonsense. The healing that one has by the stripes of Christ is a complete spiritual healing that puts away our sins to be remembered no more. Could God be any gooder, if you would, to us than that? Yet, He is. Number two, taste and see the providential goodness of God. Let me preface this point by acknowledging that the world may taste the providential of God in many many ways as well. We know that the rain falls upon the wicked, the sun shines upon the wicked. Even the wicked are blessed far above what they deserve in this life. They get to enjoy life in many regards. They may have money. Some have, they have homes and cars and health and all these things and air to breathe. And in that sense, even the world gets a taste, a glimpse of the providential goodness of God by experiencing God's common goodness upon man. However, the world doesn't really see the goodness of God in this respect. Romans 1:24 says, "But that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." My point is that there is an external experiencing of the providential goodness of God from the world, but they fail to properly acknowledge God for that goodness. And they fail to ascribe this goodness to God altogether. On the other hand, not only does the saint taste this goodness, but they see it. There is at least some proper acknowledgement to God for His goodness, as evident by this Psalm 34 itself. In fact, this is likely the immediate context of Psalm 34 and the verse 8, our text verse. As God had delivered David from King Achish, even though David acted like a fool in order to escape. I think I would have to admit that David sinned before Achish in his display. Yet it's amazing that God still delivered him. This reminds me a bit of Abraham. You know, there on two separate occasions, he misled leaders into thinking that Sarah was merely his sister rather than his wife. Like David, Abraham figured, and they both, you know, they relied on their own human reasoning in doing so, but Abraham figured that the only way he could make it out alive in the circumstances before him was by using deception. However, though David and Abraham sinned, though they were unfaithful to God, I believe, in those cases, God was still faithful to them. God continues to provide the needs and often even the wants of His people, even though they fail Him and probably fail Him often. Much like in salvation, we clearly do not deserve these provisions of God. How often have we sinned against the Lord, yet we still have life, we still have breath, we still have food, shelter, the ability to move. We still have many in our life that we love. We have our families to a great degree. So many great providential blessings from God that we probably take for granted with regularity. Look at Psalm 37, verse 25. A familiar verse. Psalm 37, verse 25, but it says, I have been young, and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. God always provides for His people. Truly, blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Say, well, you know, I don't always feel the goodness of God. Not everything in my life seems to be all that good. Well, back in our text, look at verse 9, Psalm 34 says, O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And Psalm 23 and verse 1 says, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. These statements, I like these in the Word of God. I'm sure we know this, but they do not mean that we always get what we want. That's not what that word want is referring to in these portions of Scripture. They mean that we never lack that which is actually good. You see, the problem isn't that we actually lack that which is good or that God hasn't given us that which is good, but it's that we have a wrong definition of good. Even when we suffer, we as God's people, those of us who seek the Lord, shall not want any good thing. Or in other words, we shall not lack anything good. The truth is, if we don't have it, then apparently we don't need it. It's not something good for us, or at least it's not good for us in our current state of life. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28, if you are in the midst of a trial, a difficulty, a tribulation, although you may not recognize it, that is all part of God's goodness, if you're one of His. And deliverance will come, but in God's timing. God's goodness will eventually be revealed. It will eventually manifest itself. Verse 17 of the Psalm 34, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Say, well, He hasn't delivered me. Well, that's because He's not done. His goodness in your trial is not completed yet. You haven't been delivered because God is still working. And whether it's in life or in death, deliverances always come for the saint of God. And it's all according to the goodness of the Lord. Number 3, in closing, taste and see the eternal goodness of God. This is the only type of the three that we've looked at this evening that I would say that the world does not get any real taste of at all. As stated earlier, the world may taste God's goodness and salvation by seeing the results upon those who are saved and the benefits that God's elect has upon the world at large. The world may experience God's providential goodness in the sense that God allows even the wicked to eat, breathe, and move and live. They have the common goodnesses that all men enjoy. However, they will have no tasting of the eternal goodness of God. For the saint, on the other hand, I think that's all we really have in this life. when it comes to God's eternal goodness. I think that we can only taste God's eternal goodness in the present. I understand that we have eternal life now in Jesus Christ. I understand that everlasting life is a reality right now in the present for the saint of God, but we can't even begin to comprehend what that really entails in this life. But one day we will. While we may taste God's eternal goodness now, then we will see it. We will see that eternal goodness, and we will see it eternally. Now we taste of this eternal goodness in many ways. We obviously taste of it in the salvation that God gives. While we are not sinless as children of God, we do sin less than we did before we were saved, or at least I hope so. We desire now to be more like Christ, but one day we will actually be sinless and we will actually be like Christ. We taste of this goodness through the Word of God. We literally get to read the very words of the One who is from everlasting to everlasting. One day, however, we will get to hear the words of God literally spoken by God Himself. We taste of this goodness in prayer. For when we pray, we are said to come unto the throne of grace. We come before the throne of grace when we pray, but one day we will actually be before the very throne of God, that throne of grace. We taste of this goodness in the Lord's church. For we gather together to worship Him in word and song and prayer, and we come together to sit at the feet of Christ and learn of Him as the man of God expounds upon the Word of God that is forever settled in heaven. One day, we will literally worship before Him in His very presence and literally learn of Him as He literally teaches us of Himself. Verse 22, Psalm 34 here, says, "The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate." Unlike the wicked, we will never know what it will be like to be eternally desolate. For we have been redeemed, and our Redeemer will come again to receive us unto Himself. And we will be made to be like Him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then we will eternally praise Him. We will eternally worship Him and learn of Him, and we will do it in a perfect state. And if you love the Lord, and you do if you're saved, that further shows the goodness of God, doesn't it? Why wouldn't we want the lover of our soul to be the center of our affection and our attention? He should have the preeminence in our life now. But whereas we fail in that responsibility now in many regards, then we will not. Then we will fully taste of the eternal goodness of the Lord. Taste and see, taste and experience, taste and acknowledge the goodness of God, the many goodnesses of God. That's our message tonight. We pray that it may have been a blessing unto you. I pray that the Lord may use it for His honor and for His glory.